Who's been enjoying this series on the force of joy? Yeah. I thought it'd be one message. and I don't think I've finished yet either. So this is part four in our message, our series called The Force of Joy. And as I was preparing early in the week, just thinking about things, and I got into this whole message or whole thought of don't let Satan steal your joy. So if you want a subtitle today, it's don't let Satan steal your joy. And the reason why I've got a little girl there in that picture is because, you know, when it's raining, most people feel a bit down, but this little girl obviously is not going to let that happen. She's enjoying the moment, you know, and so you could, you know, complain when it's raining, but no, don't let situation or circumstances steal your joy. And behind those circumstances, I can guarantee Satan's behind that. And I just know that in this series that the Holy Spirit's doing something in us. And I don't know about you, but I've got a sense of what he's doing. And I want to start with this confession we said last week. And so if we can say this together, it'd be really good. So ready? One, two, three. I will not be deceived into letting go of my joy. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And I choose to tap into the force of joy today. Regardless of my circumstances or how I feel, I choose to rejoice in the Lord. You know, if you begin to say those sort of things, you refuse to tolerate the circumstances. You know, the joy, and as we've been going through this series, we've realized that the joy of the Lord is independent of circumstances. And we've brought on a journey of how, you know, Paul and Silas, independent of their circumstances, chose to tap into the force of joy. And even though they were in prison, and not only that in prison, they were whipped, beaten, and their arms and their feet were in stocks. I mean, you know, I don't like sitting still for about 10 minutes. But here they were. They were on a cold, you know, stone floor in stocks. And they chose to rejoice in the Lord. And they chose that they would go down on the inside and bring out that joy that was on the inside of them. Didn't depend on their circumstances. And what happened? God turned up. Those chains and those things broke off. You know, the prison doors were open. So it's not dependent on your circumstances. There's no doubt that Satan wants to steal your joy. I've got no doubt about that. In fact, he'll steal everything and anything he can if you want to let him. And that's the key. You have to let him. Now, circumstances come. You can choose to go with the circumstances, go with the feelings, or you can choose not to do that. You know, I've spoken to a lot of people, and many Christians feel that Satan's actually out after them personally. Oh, you don't know what I'm going through, Pastor Michael, I say. You know, he's had my number, and he's been doing this thing on my life, and everyone else seems to be okay, but it's me. And I can assure you, he's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't sort of single you out. What he does, he comes for the word's sake, and that's what the word tells us. So every time you step out on the word, it gets his attention. And he comes and he puts circumstances, issues and things on our life because you're starting to step out on the word. And that's what he does. You know, and if he can steal your joy, it's all downhill from there because he has easy access to everything in our lives. So if he can get your joy and get you looking at circumstances, it's like you've got a target on your back from there on. There's an easy target. They've got no joy. There's no resistance. Their defenses are down. I'm going to keep going that because that's an easy target. And that's what he'll do. And he doesn't care about you. He doesn't care how old you are, how young you are. He doesn't care if you're a child or an aged person. He doesn't care. He wants to snatch the word out of you. And if he can get that out of you, and get you into depression and feeling you know bad about the circumstances, he'll keep pushing and keep pushing. You know, I'll say that again, he's not interested in you personally. So it's no use you crying out about it and having a pity party saying, Why me? Why me? And I've heard people crying say, why me? Why am I the one that's got all these issues? You're not special. You're not special if you've got issues. You just let the joy go. You've looked at the circumstances. You know, Jesus tells us in John 10:10 that Satan is a thief. He says it. He's a thief. And he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So that's what he does. He's a thief. And it's in his nature. You know, you look at a wild dog, and in his nature, he's going to come and take meat. So you don't leave meat. You know, you don't have your barbecue and put the meat out there for 5 minutes when there's a dog around. No, it's in his nature to go out there. He'll sniff that out, and it's his nature. Doesn't matter how good he is, that he's in his nature to go and get that meat. And it's in Satan's nature, it's in his makeup, that he wants to kill, steal, and destroy. So he's just looking for opportunities to do that. And it's like a thief in the natural. They're always looking for the opportunity. They're always looking for somebody who's just walked away from their possessions. Somebody's not looking. Their intent, their focus is elsewhere. They see that as an opportunity. It's in their nature. They'll walk up opportunistic and grab that thing. It's in their nature. You know, John 8 and verse 44 says this. I've got it on the screen for you. And I'm reading this out of the New American Standard Version. It's been a long time since I used that version. It's probably about 20 years, but it said it really good in that version. It said, you're of your father the devil. Jesus here is talking to the Pharisees and the religious leaders of the time. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks, I want you to hear this. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it of his own nature. For he is a liar and the father of it. So every time the enemy comes to you, he's going to come with you a lie. It's not going to be the truth. It might sound a bit of truth mixed in it, but it's wicked, it's twisted, and it's a lie. He's going to come time and time again to you to tell you that you're not going to last out, that this sickness is going to get worse, that it's because of something you did in your childhood or in the youth. He's going to come and tell you that decision you made in business is going to keep on happening in your life and you're never going to get out of this debt. He comes with lies and he comes with thoughts all the time and they keep coming at you. And you're not anyone special to get these thoughts. He says, keep coming. That's in his nature. Every time he's going to come with a lie, he's the father of it. If he's the father of it, he's the one that creates lies. You see, someone who's a thief, a liar, and a murderer is always looking for the opportunity to steal, kill, and destroy. They can't help themselves. And, you know, the saying is, once a thief, always a thief. It's in their nature. They just can't change it. And the same with murderers. They start out small, but they keep murdering. That's where we get these serial murderers from. It's in their nature. They just don't stop at one. They keep going. They might let some time happen between it, but they keep on looking for the next opportunity. It's in their nature. You know, you find that most thieves are actually bold as lions in this area. They're quite brazen and bold. Where most people would not even dare to walk into somebody's house, they do. They'll see the opportunity and they'll go in there. So there's a lot of boldness with them and they would like to prey upon people who are willing targets. And I have to tell you that, unfortunately, most Christians, with their loving, accepting attitude, easy targets. You know, I remember, back in when we were in a church probably about 15 years ago, we had an arm of that church was a benevolent arm and we had a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center. And so we were bringing those people from that center every Sunday. And most Christians would leave their bags on the floor, their wallets in them, and here's these people, in their nature, thieves. And most people weren't expecting them. Down they would go, and they would rip people off. So we're so accepting as Christians. And it's hard for us to realize that there's people out there that don't think like you. They want to kill, steal, destroy because they're of their father, the devil. That's who their father is. And so we accept these people. But you have to be wary. You have to be wise right from the outset. See, Satan wants to steal anything he can from you. And I want to talk about a few things that he wants to steal. Number one, he wants to steal the word. That's his prime target. If he can get you, right, the word I speak today, he's going to try to steal it from you. This is an important word. So what's going to happen after the service today? There's going to be an opportunity for him to steal it. It's going to be a circumstance, a situation that will arise. But you've got to not let him do that. He wants to steal your healing. I don't know if you realize that. We'll talk more about that. He wants to steal your relationships, your reputation. He loves to steal your money. He'll steal your job. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your peace. These are the sort of things that are easy targets for him. He wants to steal those things out of your life. Now, I want you to understand that these things that I mentioned, that they actually belong to you. They're yours. These things are yours. Not that on the screen, but these things are yours. That's why he wants to steal them, because they belong to you. So your healing is yours. Relationships, they're yours. Your job, your money, your joy, your peace, they belong, they're yours. So he's after your stuff, your things, what he wants to do. Well, let's have a look at healing for a minute. So if you look at healing, healing is an important thing to understand. Most people think that healing is out there somewhere. They think that healing is out there. So healing is so important to understand. You know, I've seen people and Christians all want to be healed. And they'll go from church to church, from preacher to preacher, looking for healing. They'll go searching for healing. You know, I'll hear something, look, God's moving over this area, I'm going to go over here, and in case I've had a really good week, I've been a good girl or boy, and God's going to be merciful to me, and I'm going to get my healing over here. Well, somebody else could heal, but maybe I'm going to go next week, I'm going to go over this place, because maybe the healing's going to be over here. That's totally the wrong understanding. They don't know the Word. The Word of God is not like that. The Word of God doesn't say you've got to go searching here and there for your healing. They're just hoping that one day, when they get in the right position, when the weather's right or the stars align, that healing's going to happen. No. What does the Scripture say about a healing? The Scripture says this. It says this in 1 Peter 2:24. Who himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. Now, this last little section. By whose stripes you were healed. He's paid for it. And everything the Word tells us, everything that Jesus got, you get. So, he won your healing for you. Your healing is yours. Healing belongs to you. It's yours. So if it belongs to you, it is yours. Now, to give you an example of that, just imagine that I happen to give you this nice iPhone X for your birthday. Now, I did have a picture of that up there. We can bring that up now. Now, who knows what an iPhone X is? Okay, it's a pretty nice phone. And I have one here, so I've got one. And I know that this one's worth about $2,000, so it's not a cheap phone. So that iPhone X, I'm even going to go to a step further. I'm going to get that, just say, and get Apple to engrave your name, because they will do that. If you want to put your name on it, they'll engrave that name on that phone for you. So I give this phone to you, and it's got your name on it, so you'd be confident that that belongs to you. You know, it was given to you. I handed it over to you. It has your name on it. You know, and it's nicely wrapped up in this box and it looks so nice. And, you go tell everybody that you've got this iPhone X because it's a pretty big deal. It's pretty cool. You know, hey, I've got this iPhone X. You walk around that box and you show people this phone. And, and you could even recite some of the features that it has and what it could do. And, but after a while, this status symbol you've got, people are going to start to think a little bit, you know, strange about you because you got this phone, but it's still in the box. You've had it for a few months now, and, you know, you keep showing and telling all these people about this great thing you've got, and it's got your name on it, but you've never used it. You've never taken it out. And you ever start to apply that, to charge it up, to plug it in, to start using that great gift that you've got. And that's the problem with a lot of Christians. You ask them, you know, is healing yours? Well, yes it is. And they'll keep and go and find a scripture for you about that. And they can talk about it. But they've never taken healing out and applied it to their own life. And they don't realize that the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead, so imagine this, Jesus raised from the dead. The reason he died was because of his injuries, because of all the iniquities that put upon him, right? Even put a spear into his side. So for him to be raised from the dead, he had to be healed. The same Spirit that healed Jesus and raised him from the dead dwells in you. It's in there. So you've got healing, the same Spirit inside of you. It's in you. Why are you going looking out there when it's in here? You know, I've been saying through the series, it's time to be inside-minded, to think like God. He's on the inside of us. The same Spirit is dwelling on the inside. So if you want healing, it's there. There's another step to this. So finally, you realize that and you unwrap the phone. And you power it up, you start using it. And you're really starting to enjoy these cool features that it has. And it's got a really good camera, by the way. It's very cool, some of you know already. And it's exciting you've got this new product. And, you know, people even ask you, hey, that's a great, where did you get that phone from? Well, somebody gave it to me. And you know that it's your phone. It's yours. It's got your name on it. Now, what would happen if somebody came up to you and while you're not looking, for women, they reached down in your bag, or guys, they got in your pocket and they took that phone. Now, would you go around saying, oh, I wish I had an iPhone X. One day I'm going to get an iPhone X, you know. I believe by faith that I've got an iPhone X. I'm going to call it in. And you'll tell people, look, I'm going to call in this iPhone X. I believe I received this iPhone X. Would you say that? No, you wouldn't. You would say, that's mine. It's got my name on it. It was given to me, bought and paid in full. Now give it back. And then you'd chase that thief down, yelling at the top of your voice, thief, stop, give it back. It's yours. Why don't you do that with your healing? It's yours. And if you're sick, then I would say Satan's stolen what belongs to you as your healing. He's stolen your healing. It's yours. It's in you. So don't stay sick any longer. Start to demand that your healing back because you are the healed. You're not just trying to get healed. You are the healed. It's bought and paid for. In full. You don't have to do another thing for it. It belongs to you. It's got your name on it. Your name is healed. By Jesus has healed you. Paid for it. Not one thing can you do to earn your healing. You don't have to go over here. Don't have to go over there. Your healing is in you. And if you're sick, Satan's stolen it. He's the author of sickness. So you're healed, you're sick, call him a thief and demand that it's returned. Demand that it's returned. See, if you've got symptoms of sickness in your body, then Satan is either trying to steal your healing or he's stolen. And I'd say he comes with symptoms of sickness, which is a lie, to make you feel that you're sick. He will come with all the sort of symptoms. And if you want to give in to those symptoms, then you're an easy target for him to work. His lies are on you and you'll accept the sickness, the disease, or whatever it is. And the doctor will help you too. He'll come and say, how do you feel? Well, I don't actually feel like a sore throat. I feel this. He'd say, I think you're right. I think you need a flu shot. I think you need this. I think you need that. And by the way, if it doesn't work, come back to me in a couple of weeks and I'll charge you some more money and I'll show you another sickness you can have. And you say, what's your name? My name is healed. It's been bought and paid for. I've got the name of my name written on healing. It belongs to me. You've got to say to him at the top of your voice, stop thief, I'm healed. Those symptoms have to go because I'm healed. No right have you got to put healing on this healed body. Sickness on this healed body. Totally healed. I don't care what the symptoms is. I don't care what you're feeling in your body. You have to declare he's a liar. You know, there's another example I want to give you. I remember about 25 years ago, going back in time. And we were attending a church down at the crossroads in Glendale. And we'd been there for a fair while. And we had our children at that stage with us, living at home with us. And I remember going into one Sunday morning to go pulling in the car park of the church and got all the kids out because we had four children, four boys. And we had the whole thing pretty regimented. Sue was great with that. And so we'd get them out and we'd walk, you know, down the side to go into the church door. And we went past, and I went past my cousin's van. He's a sign writer. And just walking past, and I noticed there was a guy in sort of half in the front seat, you know, with the door open and getting something out of the car. And I just thought I'd kept walking into church. And then I got up to go in the church, and something in my spirit started agitating. And I said to Susan and the boys, hey, I'm going to go check this out. Now, my cousin was that, he was always bringing somebody to church. He was that sort of guy. Every time he would put a sign up or write a sign, he'd talk to somebody about the Lord, and he'd have people coming to church. And so I thought it was somebody he invited. So I went back, but something in my spirit wasn't letting me that go. I went back and I came around the front of the car, he had the door open, and I said, hey, is everything all right? And he said, no problem. But I wouldn't let it go. I said, you don't belong to that car, that's not your car. You know, what are you doing in it? And he knew the game was up. By this time, he had an armful of stuff. The door was open, I couldn't get to him, so he just turned and he bolted, he ran. So, now, I went off after him. I had a righteous indignation going off in my spirit right there. So I chased this guy, and we both jumped the fence. You know, I had my nice leather shoes, I was ready for church, and we went and we bolted around and we turned up to go to Edgeworth. And by the time we got to about where Domino's Pizza is, you know, he realized that he wasn't making too much progress on me and I was getting closer. So what he's doing there, a CD was thrown there, a CD there, this was thrown there, that was thrown there, and I wasn't letting up. Now, he had thongs on, I had leather shoes. So one thong flew off, and then about five steps later, another one flew off. And by the time we got down to the next block, he had bare feet, and he had nothing left, and he was running for his life. Now, this guy was a lot bigger than I was. But he knew that there was some righteous indignation in me. And by that time, I knew that I was getting very hot. Tie was on, you know, starting to sweat. So I thought, what's the point? Yeah. I don't normally have this up here. It's not God talking. I would want to show there's an example, but some of you want to call me. So by that time, I thought, okay, I need to get back to church. So all the way back, I picked up everything that was lost. And I handed it back to my cousin. Now, why he didn't lock his car? Because he was a trusting Christian. Easy target. And that's what Satan's like. He wants to pick up these things and he wants to make us easy targets for the enemy. And he wants to come and he wants to steal your stuff. And every opportunity he will do, he will steal your things. And it was the same way, with the church, that church we went to. There were some financial issues in the church. And it was always a struggle. It was almost like you couldn't break free of these things in financial areas. And I remember that we had a prophet come from Texas. And Susan and I have got great memories of this situation. But this gentleman was called Dale Sexton from Texas. And when he came to the church, he was a different type of guy. You know, big Texan, but soft-spoken. You know, but he was, in certain areas, a tad out there. And so I remember us as our eldership team coming together, and we would be, as we would, we'd pray on a Saturday night, and we're praying, and he started to see some things in the spirit, and he said, "Can you guys see the demon over there?" I'm looking. No. I don't see any demon. And he could see this sort of stuff. Now, first up, I thought, is he for real? You know, I don't see, you know, I'm a word person. I don't see this stuff. You know, I'm not that sort of person. But he could see demons. And I thought, why would God allow demons to be in the church? And we went for a walk around the exterior of the church, over to the church office. And he said, "What's in that room there?" And we said, "Why?" He said, "There's a demon in there." Opened the door, and there was our old safe that we had. And they said, "The demon's sitting on that safe, and he's stealing your stuff." Now, you might be thinking, well, how could that be? How could God allow a demon to be in the church, stealing our stuff? How could he allow that? Well, it's interesting that Jesus himself had a thief amongst his 12. The 12 that were handpicked by the Holy Spirit. You've got to realize that these were handpicked by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit said, "I want you to pick that one, this one," and one of them was a thief. Right from the outset. And he was stealing things from the treasury, stealing from directly from Jesus. And on top of that, he sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver at the end. So Jesus had a thief right in his inner circle. See, John 12 and verse 4 says this, "But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, 'That perfume is worth a year's wages. It should have been sold for the money and given to the poor.'" Verse 6, "Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself." See, it was by his nature. He couldn't resist it. He kept, and so everything was about money, so he could steal from it. And the thing was that Jesus actually knew from the beginning that Jesus was a thief, that Judas was a thief, and that he was a betrayer. Right from the beginning, Jesus knew this. And John 6 and verse 64 says this, "But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe and who would betray him. So right from the beginning, Jesus knew who the ones were that would not believe and who would betray him. Now, here is Jesus. He'd been given a traitor and a thief as one of his own disciples. And he was given it by the Father. The Father is the one who gave it to him. Now, the Bible says that Jesus knew from the beginning. So my initial thoughts was, if he knew that from the beginning, why didn't he just say, I'd be better off with 11? It'd be a lot easier. We'd have more money. I wouldn't have to be concerned about this guy. Just give me 11, Lord. That will do. But no. See, God had a plan. And so God's plan was that the Father wanted to perfect in Jesus love. He wanted to perfect in him love. And love was so important that he wanted to perfect it in him. And that's what he wanted to do. And so what we see there that the whole time here that God has given Jesus an opportunity to be perfected in this area of love and joy. Even though things have been stolen from him. Now, it would have been easy for Jesus to take him out and tear strips on him and eject him from the group. But no, he didn't. He knew all along. But every time he was stolen from, he didn't allow it to steal his joy. And so more came in. Jesus had to suffer 3 years. And he had Satan in his midst. Because Judas was of his father, the devil. So for 3 years, he had Satan in his inner sanctum, a part of what was happening. So you don't think that Satan's not in the church today? I can tell you, he's right in there. He's in most churches. He's in most situations. He's trying to get at you. He's trying to steal your word. He's trying to steal your finances. He's right there listening to what you're hearing and what you're saying. He's in there all the time. If he's in the 12, he's in here. In every church, that's where he is. Now, I want you to show this scripture here in Hebrews 10 and verse 32. Interesting scripture. And it says here, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated. Now, interesting thing, for many people, things were going along very good when you first heard about faith. When you first were illuminated with the things of God. Things were going pretty well. You broke free of a lot of things when you first heard things. I can remember when we were first Christians. We didn't know things were that bad. We were sick. We were broke, but we didn't know any better. But when the light came, when illumination came, and we realized that we didn't have to be sick, we didn't have to be broke, we were illuminated. And, it was interesting. We started to grow. And in the church we were in at Glendale there, it was interesting. Susan and I started to grow. And it wasn't anything to do with what was being taught at that church. We tapped into another level. We actually tapped into, and a friend of ours had given us some tapes from a guy called Kenneth Copeland. And they were on cassette tapes. And so we'd be listening to those tapes and thinking, why haven't we heard this? Why haven't we heard this before? And, so what happens in that time, you start to grow and you start to try out faith. And I've seen a lot of people come and go into this church especially over the last 4 years. And they try out faith. And something doesn't work. And so they leave discouraged because what's happened, that they haven't tried faith. Faith has actually tried them. Faith has tried them. And that's why they've come up short. And they end up saying to me, look, it's too hard. This is too hard. We can't go on like this. Things are too hard in here. And they slip into complacency and into ignorance. And I know that that's the same with us in the 80s, that when we got hold of this sort of teaching, when we started to grow at a great pace, you know, up to that time, we didn't do much in the church. I mean, I was in the band, playing drums and doing those sort of things, but we were great attenders. But when we started to grow, things happened. We started to grow, but persecution came. And it came from the places you wouldn't expect. It came from our pastors. And they would tell me all these sort of things. They'd say, you know, Michael, I don't know if you realize, but this is not healthy for you. So why don't you look at the scripture, because, you know, the Apostle Paul received the word with much affliction and joy. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. And it says there, and you became followers of us and the Lord, having received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. So when affliction comes, have to count all joy. So when you're being afflicted, now the New Living Translation says this, so you received the message with joy from the Holy Spirit in spite of the severe suffering it brought you. In this way, you imitated both us and the Lord. See, we started to imitate Kenneth and Gloria Copeland in their message of faith. And the reaction was from pastors that were caught up in some sort of cult. And it was interesting. And they'd say, oh, be careful with that faith teaching. It's all about prosperity. Blab it and grab it was what I heard. And you know, it's an extreme teaching. I thought, well, it is extreme. It is a teaching that I haven't heard before. And it's all based on the Word. So where could it be wrong? Oh, you can't take the Word too extreme on this area. So it's interesting because I watched our mentors. And I called them our mentors because I thought, you know, I'm going to carefully watch what they do. And it's interesting that they kept growing, they kept prospering, they kept decreasing, you know. And it was only like last year I read something that had been put out by Kenneth's team. Up to this point, he's given away 50 airplanes. Now, if you're giving away 50 airplanes, you have to be increasing and prospering. And I could say he's extremely wealthy to give away 50 airplanes. And I've worked out over the years, the more extreme that I've got, the more extremely healed and the more extremely blessed I've become. So it's nothing wrong with being extreme on this area. You know, let's look back at Hebrews chapter 10, because there's some real good things in here. So verse 32, but recall the former days in which you were illuminated and endured great struggle with sufferings. Verse 33, partly while you were made a spectacle, both reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. Don't be surprised when people ridicule you about your stand of faith, because they can't get it. They don't understand it. So they're going to try and pull you back down to their unbelieving level. So you either got to choose, and that's what Satan does. Satan doesn't use any outsider. He'll use people within the church to steal your joy. He'll use people who you know, people around about you, even people that you look up to, he'll use. He even used my father at one stage to tell me that it wasn't great to be in this faith area. It's interesting how the enemy will use people to do that. You know, I said right from the beginning of this message today that Satan wants to steal your joy. And he'll steal anything he can. I mean, I've told you a couple examples of what he's stolen from us. But if it's stolen from you, just give me an indication if you've had something stolen from you. You know, if Satan's stolen something from you, let me know. If you can think of it, you know, I've had things. You don't have to be very special to have something stolen from you. You know, Proverbs 6 and verse 30 says this, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy when he's starving. You know, if somebody comes and they're starving and they steal something just to survive, it's people don't think that bad about them. I mean, this whole country was founded on that. You know, people thrown in prison because they stole bread. But there was a lot of people that were serial thieves in that camp as well. And verse 31, yet when he's found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give up all the substance of his house. When I found out this scripture, I started to call it back. You know, many years ago when we came upon this scripture, it was after the time that we had major money stolen from and personally. And up to this point, we're struggling to understand why us. I was like what I said before, why me? I've lived my life as a Christian all these years. Why me? Why me? And then I come to realize that we're not anyone special. We just allowed him in. And so I either stay there, and for a while I started to try to recover that funds. And I went after these people that had done that to us until I found this scripture and I said, hang on, I'm going after the wrong source here. And I came upon this other scripture to Romans 12 and verse 19. It says, beloved, do not avenge yourself, but rather give place to wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I'll repay. So I found out that getting angry with that person that stole it was not the way to go. If I was going to get angry, I was going to lose my joy. If I was going to lose my joy, I'm a target for the enemy to come and plunder more. So I can either say, all right, I'm not going to lose my joy. I'm going to give that. I'm going to roll the care over onto the Lord. And say, Lord, according to Romans 12, 19, you said vengeance is yours. You repay, so I just forgive those people right now. I forgive them. And I give it to you. And when you go back to that scripture that the thief has to give seven times, I can tell you there's a couple of $1 million just waiting for me right now. That's seven times. And that's without interest. That's without inflation. That's just going back to the date that it was stolen. So, and God's no man's debtor. He will keep that tally and it's all due back. It's all due back. You know, I prophesied this out this morning in our prayer meeting. This church will be the most healed or most healthy and the most wealthy church in this region. Not because I'm anything special, because you know what the word says. And you're standing on the promises. We know what belongs to you. And you're not going to let Satan steal that any longer. So healing's yours. Prosperity is yours. Wealth, all those things belong to you. So don't let the enemy steal it anymore. Now let's go back and finish on this Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 33. Partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulation, and partly when you became companions of those who were so treated. And verse 34. And you had compassion on me in my chains and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods. Now, I don't know, I wasn't too happy when I was plundered. When that money was stolen from me, I wasn't too happy. But here the scripture says, joyfully accepting the plundering of your goods. That goes against common sense, doesn't it? But that's what the word says. They were joyfully accepting that. And then going on, and let's keep reading it, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. Now look at it in the New Living Translation. It helps you understand it. Sometimes you're exposed to public ridicule and were beaten, and sometimes you helped others who were suffering the same things. Verse 34, you suffered along with those who were thrown into jail, and when all your own was taken from you, you accepted it with joy. You knew that there were better things waiting for you that will last forever. Interesting. When all they own was taken from them, they accepted it with joy. When everything, and I'm just talking about, you know, you can imagine, okay, I can say I've had some stuff stolen from me. But these had everything. And everything taken. I'm talking about their homes, their businesses, their investments. Everything was taken. And they accepted it with joy. Because they would not let Satan steal their joy. Because if Satan can steal your joy, he can keep stealing your stuff. If you don't let him steal your joy and you hang on to your joy, He can't take another thing, and that gives God the opportunity to repay you seven times. Seven times it comes back. So let's go to 35, verse 35. It says, "So do not throw away this confidence or confident trust in the Lord. Remember the great reward it brings you." Now, this is not talking about a reward in heaven, because I've heard that all my life as a child. Born in church, born in Sunday school, and oh, there's a great reward happening in heaven. No. You know, as I said this before, if the Lord tarries and you go up in the rapture, the longest you'll spend in heaven is 7 years. And then you're going to spend the rest of time on earth. So you don't wait for your reward in heaven, because there's everything you need in heaven. Your mansion is in heaven. Everything you need, everything's provided. You need your stuff now. This is where you need it right now. So you want God to repay seven times right now what the enemy has stolen from your life. And I'm talking about your healing. I'm talking about your wealth, your business, your relationships. He wants everything to be full and overflowing in your life. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Remember, everything I've spoken about has got your name on it. It's got your name on it. If you're suffering sickness this morning, then I tell you, Satan has stolen what belongs to you. It's healing. You know, if Satan can't steal your joy, he can't steal what is yours any longer. But if something's stolen, just don't sit there. Don't be passive. Don't sit there a moment longer with things stolen in your life. I'd say, stand up on your feet. Why don't you do that with me? Stand on your feet right now. Get up. And say with me. And say this after me. Give it back. And repay it seven times. Now, I want you to get in the face of the enemy and demand what's stolen from your life. You have to demand that. And Satan will start to flee. It said, resist him and he will flee from you. If you start to call him out and call him a thief and a liar, he's going to flee from you, because that comes upon him. You say, no, that belongs to me. It's got my name on it, paid in full by Jesus himself. It's mine. Healing's mine. Deliverance is mine. It's all prepared and has your name on it. Why wait a moment longer? Now, I want you, if something's spoken to you this morning and you want an overdose on joy in this area, I say, why don't you come out as a step of faith and say, Lord, I'm taking back what the enemy's stolen from my life. I'm going to get it back today. Let's play a song together as we do that.